to you. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, as we gather together here as your children, Lord, we just desire that you pour out your Spirit upon this place, upon us, Lord, upon our lives. Lord, that you would fill us to overflow. Truly, Lord, we want more of you. As just Pat prayed earlier, just said earlier, Lord, we can never have enough of you, enough of your word, enough of who you are. And Lord, we confess, I confess, Lord, I need you desperately, day by day, moment by moment. Lord, as we see the times getting darker and darker, Lord, you shine brighter and brighter. Lord, all your people, they just groan. We all groan for the day that you come back, and the King comes back for his people. Just thank you, Lord, that you are coming back. And Lord, as we open up your word, pray that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our minds, that you would speak to us by and through your Holy Spirit. We ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Good evening, church. So I forgot my glasses. So if you see me squinting and looking down or looking away, you know why. But my wife is always here to the rescue. Praise the Lord. Well, that's good because I was even in the wrong section. It helps. Wrong book. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Samuel chapter 18, 2 Samuel chapter 18. If you've been following along in our study here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we find ourselves here. We find that just a quick review. In 1 Samuel, we see this king, this anointed man of God. Finally, he, after so much running, after so many being chased by Saul, a man that God wanted to do something with, but a king that instead of using this incredible blessing and be obedient to the Lord, he turned. He went his own way. And in 2 Samuel, we see King David come into power. We see him finally come in, and the promise that God had given him come to fruition. First, he comes into as the king of Judah after Saul is defeated, Nathan is killed. And then the kingdoms are united, northern kingdoms, right? Israel, it's divided. Judah, the two southern tribes, and the 10 northern tribes is called Israel, and it's one kingdom. Finally, it's united. There's a time of peace. The Lord gives him victory over his enemies, and there's a time of peace. And then we see how his life has gone up and down, and we see that difficulty that he had while he was out in the wilderness for 10, 12 years, and then he comes into the kingdom, and the pressures of leadership in the kingdom, and then the he gets to a place of being comfortable, and he falls, and he commits adultery, commits murder, and so forth, and God forgives him, but there's penalties to pay, and the Lord said, listen, I have forgiven your sins, but the sword is not going to depart your house, and that's exactly what happened. Years later, his son Absalom, He rises up in the middle of his house. This man, he kills his older brother who was going to be heir to the throne. And the older brother raped Absalom's sister. And I mean, it's just a mess in his house. Why? Because David decided that he would sin, and he continued in this. And the result of his sin is led to death. And Absalom has risen up against King David. He has started a campaign, and here's the thing is that he's gotten everybody behind him. And King David, what a king. I mean, this man went in and out. What a warrior. The people loved him, but here's Absalom. And it says that Absalom and his family, it gives a description that these guys, that they were good-looking people, you know, and that this guy, he was tall. He had this long hair that he had to cut once a year, 5 pounds off, right, his hair and so forth. And I mean, and it said he was like the picture boy of the prince, you know. It's something that you see in a Disney movie and so forth. And he would get in front of the gates as people would come to seek the wisdom of the king and the wisdom of those in charge. And he would say, hey, listen, if I was king, if I was judge, man, I would rule in your favor and so forth. So he stole the heart of the people. So he finally, he comes up, he takes over the kingdom. King David once again is out. He's on the run again, but not from Saul, but from his own son. And where we left off last week was that he is a Mahanaim. And I won't say that name again, but that's where he's at. He's out in the wilderness. And the Lord provides for him. The people, there's people that have come with him. And initially, 600 men and others and so forth. And here we're going to see that there's a count. Others have joined him. But he's out in the wilderness. There's nothing. He didn't have time to grab stuff. And God provided for him on his way out. And then he provided for him as he's in this place. And this man, Barzillai, we're going to read about him here shortly. He was a man that, he loved the king. And he provided for him. And he took care of him along with a couple other men here mentioned, Nahash and also Ammon, Machir as well. Anyway, that's where we start today. So chapter 18, that's the background on it, just to catch you up. He's out in the wilderness. Absalom's going to come after him. But David, he's a man of war. He's a seasoned man. He knows war. He knows the terrain. And we're going to see that his genius in this. So verse 1, chapter 18, verse 1. Take a look at your Bibles with me and follow along in God's word. And it says, David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab and 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. So here is David. He's in the wilderness and he's gathering the people. He knows that Absalom is coming for him. Absalom is going to come after him, and he's coming with a large army. However, David knows war. He knows how to defeat armies. He knows this place. He knows where he's at. And it's interesting how he divides his army, because Joab, right, we know he's a general. He's over the army and so forth. And then his brother, Abishai, we know him as well. But here's this guy, Ittai. Who's this guy, Ittai? You remember with me a couple chapters ago when the king is leaving? This guy shows up out of nowhere as he's leaving the palace, as if he's making his way out. Ittai, this guy just shows up, and the king says, hey, what are you doing here? You know, go back, you know, or go serve the other king. We're on a way out. And Ittai says, you know what? He says, I'm going to follow you to the death. I don't care what's going on. You're my king. This guy barely knows him. One day in there, and he's like, man, I'll die with you. And you think, man, how awesome is that? This man barely knows him, or barely comes to him, comes into his presence, and all of a sudden, he's just like part of David's army. And David's like, man, I could use a man like that right now. And it's interesting because it didn't say much about him. But now right here, so quickly afterwards, he puts him in charge of 1/3 of the army. That's pretty cool. I think that's a great point there, you know. King is using this man that's willing to stand by his side. And, well, David separates his army, right? And then he says, listen, I'm going to go out with you guys and fight. I'm going to go out there and meet the army. And take a look at what the people say. This is wisdom as well. And I like the fact that you see a different side of David here. He is he's sort of beaten. He's hurt. His son's coming after him. All these things are going on. His own family. And we saw last week that he commended himself to the Lord. He says, look, these people are cursing me. If that's God's will, whatever God's will is, if he wants to bring me back, he can bring me back. If not, he can do with me whatever he wants. I am his, and, you know, I'm under his authority. So his heart is just like, man, Lord, I'll serve you. I know I sinned. I know I messed up. And if this is my lot in this, that's fine. But take a look at this here, what he said. He says, but the people answered, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us, for you are now more help to us in the city. So the people said, David, you can't. Listen, what's going on right now, this uprising, it's all about you. It's not really about the people. You need to stay here because if we die, if half of us die, it doesn't really matter because they want you. Okay, you need to be in the safe place. We need you here in the city. You strategize, you do what you do, but it's all about you. You need to stay here. And you know, that's wisdom because initially, in fact, Ahithophel, the advice that he gave Absalom was, hey, listen, we'll just go after them right now while they're on the run. And we're not going to harm the people. We're just going to take him. He made it known. He just wants the king. Once they get rid of the king, Absalom has consolidated all the power. So what does David do? And he says, and the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, listen to what he says. Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captain orders concerning Absalom. This is my son, guys. I know that he rose up against me. I know that there's a rebellion. I know he wants to kill me, but please deal gently with him. In other words, don't kill him, capture him. You see the heart of a father here. You know, this is a man that's trying to kill him, his own son, and he says, be careful with them. Be light-handed with them. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods. Now notice how intelligent King David is. Amazing man of war. He says, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. So David's soldiers were... They had the upper hand. Hey, they were beating Israel. But notice what it says. And it says, in a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day, for the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. Can you lower down that volume a little bit? I'm getting a little bit of echo. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. This is just sheer genius, just tactical genius. David dictated where that battle was going to take place. He knew they were coming after him, and he chose a terrain where he knew that Israel was going to come, and it was going to be so difficult for them to get through that it says here that the woods actually killed more people than the sword. Whether it was marshland, whether it was cliff, whether it was just, I don't know what it was. We're not told. But the woods itself, he chose a terrain that would be so difficult that the army would lose heart. And that's just sheer genius. He was a man of war. He knew what he was doing. Verse 9, and Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom, and what that means is basically, hey, they came in contact with Absalom now. They saw him. They're chasing him. Absalom takes off. Watch him take off. It says, Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. Can you picture this? Here's this dude with his flowing hair, and he's riding and saying, that was it. His hair got caught. He's now hanging by his head. He should have gotten a haircut probably earlier. You know, maybe he missed his 1-year mark. You know, and it's really his whole vanity, his weakness. He was, this is this man. And if you really think about it, man, it's like the Lord sending a message. You know? And I love what it says, that he was left hanging between heaven and earth. Think about that. You know, and what I picture there is somebody that is between death and life. Here he is, he's hanging. And how many people do you not have you heard of or known in your life or friends that they're like, man, they're in that place between heaven and earth. And it really, it's a gift of God saying, hey, repent. I'm giving you this time to repent, to think about it. You are in this area, because some people don't get that opportunity to repent. And here he is, he's hanging between heaven and earth. And then it says, and the mule which was under him went on. Now, a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, just as Absalom, he said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. This guy, hey, this is no spring chicken. He knows what's, this guy is somebody that he's savvy to what's going on. He's not being intimidated by Joab. He said, listen, you were there. I was there. This is what the king said. If I would have gone and touched the king's son, it would have been my head, and you would have been the first one to be against me, saying, why did you do that? You needed a scapegoat. So he says, there's no way. You can give me as much money as you want. I ain't touching the king's son. But take a look at what Joab does. Verse 14. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel led everyone to his stand. So they win the battle here. The people are fleeing. Absalom is dead. But notice how Joab deals with Absalom, with his body. It says that he threw him in this large pit in the woods. And, you know, and that's what they would do with refuge, right? With trash, with this. They would just, in a pit, they dig a pit and just throw it in there. And then it says, and they laid a large heap of stone over him. And in Deuteronomy 21, it tells us that when a rebellious son, when he rebels against a father and so forth, that he's to be stoned. You know, and maybe this is a sort of sending a message in that aspect as well. A heap of stone over him, out in the middle of the woods to be forgotten. You know, and it's like, man, you rose up against your father, rebellious son. So anyway, he wants no trace of him. And it says that all of Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So they won the battle. Verse 18 says, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it is called Absalom's Monument. This guy had no problem with self-esteem, did he? You know? He did exactly what Saul did. He built a monument for himself. And one of the things that's interesting here, it says that he had no son. We read in chapter 14 that he had 3 sons, right? And a daughter. So we don't know what happened to the kids. Obviously, they were killed. Something happened to them where he no longer has any children. And there's just nothing good that comes from an evil heart, a rebellious heart. The whole family gets affected. This, you know, the sinful man, he couldn't get rid of his bitterness and his desire for power. So, verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, notice what he says, whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So what's going on here? There's two men, right? This guy, Ahimaaz, he was the son of Zadok. Remember, he was one of the spies, really, that David sent in. His father, the priest, he was inside the organization. He was one of the priests still in Jerusalem, and he was taking information back to David. But here he is. He's a young man, and he sees what happens in the battle. He's like, man, hey, we won. And he tells Joab, hey, let me take news to the king. And listen, Joab is trying to do this man a favor. He's trying to, and I love the way that he, and Joab is, I mean, he's not a nice guy. Okay, but he does certain things here that he calls him son. He's trying to do him a favor. He says, listen, you have no news to take him. You think that this is good news right now, but his son just died. You don't know what's going to happen to you taking this news. And so, in so many words, this is what he's saying. You don't have news to take him. And he's trying to save him. And notice that he tells the Cushite, but you go and tell the king what you have seen. You go tell him everything. You give him the full message. You got the word. You got the full story. You go tell him. But he warns him. He warns Ahimaaz not to run. But notice what he says. He's so gung-ho to go and gung-ho to take a message, go to the king. And he's excited. He wants to go. That he says, but whatever happens, he said, let me run. He's like, look, I'll take my chances. I'll just go. I'll go tell the king. I'm just excited about what happened. You know, and it's really a picture of somebody that really has not matured. You know, there's just excitement. They're taken over by their emotions. And he really doesn't. He is not the man to take that message. That message has two parts to it. So take a look at what happened. So he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, if he's alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the man who raised their hand against my lord the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Listen to what he says. Listen to the message that he brings. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men, plural, the people that rose up, who raised their hand against my Lord, the king. And the king's response is, what about my son? What about my son? What about him? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. Is this the truth? Is he speaking the truth? He's not, right? He knows exactly what happened. He's not giving the full message. And the king said to him, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. This is a man that gave half the message. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There's good news, my lord the king, for the king has avenged you this day. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Wow. Here's a man that delivered the full message. Not part of the message, but the full message. If we're going to run, we need to be faithful with the message that we're given. You know, there are those, and I think about just not over-spiritualizing this, but there are those that give half the message. There are those that just health and wealth. Listen, you come to Jesus and you'll have new cars, you have this, you can do that, you get salvation, and they give a portion of the message, and they twist the word of God and they give a false message, or they give a partial message. And that's not the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that there is a cost, and that Jesus paid that cost for you and I to be saved. And saved from what? Saved from hell. And saved to heaven. There's a full message. And that it doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy with your life all the time. But now you're under the king. And you're the king's children. And there's a promise of heaven for you. There's a full message that we need to give. And I think this man got excited. And, you know, he wasn't willing to tell the king the bad news. And there's people out there that they just want to give just part of it. You know, and the gospel is the full message. You need to know all of it. You need to know what it entails, not just the good things. If I give the word of God, we need to give the full counsel of God. There's certain things in God's word that, man, maybe it's just for me at the time, and I don't like it. You know, and I'm like, man, this is going to be a hard message for the congregation. It's good. I'm going to get some looks, and I'm like, you know, it's like, that's not for me. It doesn't matter. I'm going to give that message because that is the message that God has given me to give to you, and the same for you, to your family. It is His word. We got to give the full counsel of God. And that isn't that what Paul said to the leaders and where he met in Ephesus, the leaders that he rounded them up right before he went into Jerusalem and so forth. He stopped in Miletus and he had that pastor leaders conference, and he gathered them around and he said, "Hey, listen, I've not shunned to declare to you the full counsel of God. Not part of it, but the full counsel of God." Verse 33, then the king was deeply moved. So he gets the full message. He realizes the son is dead. And it says the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Can you hear his pain? He's like, man, I'd rather die than you die. This is the heart of a father. You know, and I read a commentary on this, and I got to say, I was so bothered by the commentary because I felt like it showed the heart of the person that was writing that commentary. He said that David should not be mourning for a good, no good, rotten son. I can't even recall exactly who it was, but here's the point, that it was so abrasive that I was like, where's the compassion? This is a father that lost his son. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. How much more your son? You know, whatever he did, whatever it is, this is his son, and he loves him, and he grieves for him. And it's like, man, I don't want him. He ordered the general to say, man, if you can capture him. I know he wants my life, but I don't want his life. So here he is, and he's weeping, and he's crying. But notice what happens, because Joab is there. In chapter 19, he says, and Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping." and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day that the king is grieved for his son, and the people stole back into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. So here's a victory. The people had a victory, and it's like against the enemy of the king that rose up and so forth. And they should have been rejoicing during this victory. But now the people were ashamed. The description it gives here is like, man, like if those that flee from battle, like they were like cowards and so forth, they were like sheepish. They're like, man, we're ashamed, you know? And this joy turned into mourning. Verse 4, and it says, but the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life. Now, listen, Joab is giving good advice here. The burden for leadership, whatever it is, whether it's workplace, wherever it is, the burden for leadership of God's people is that leaders have to lead in the face of personal tragedy. Leaders have to lead in the face of personal tragedy. It does not change the calling that God has given you. In the middle of whatever it is that you're in, God has called you to lead. And that is the burden of leadership. And Absalom is telling him this, look, what you're doing is going to affect the people. And in reality, as he goes on, there's a danger of another uprising. Another uprising. Those that love David, those that are following him, he's saying, man, listen, what are you doing, David? Why are you, have disgraced those people, your servants, those that have fought for you, you disgraced them. He said, who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, because David has other sons, other daughters, right? The lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. That's the message that you're relaying, David, that you love your enemies and people that fought for you, that stood by you, that you hate them for what happened. It's not a good message. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. You know, what did David say? Man, I should have died, not you, Absalom. And here's Joab. He says, man, if we would have died and your son would have been alive, you would have been happy with that. That's what you're demonstrating right here. Now, therefore, arise. And he's giving him a kick in the pants. You know, he's telling him, look, I know it's a hard time, you know, but giving him a kick in the pants, it says, you need to be a king right now. Therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, there is the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king. Everything changes now, right? For everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. It was a good word that Joab had for the king. He says, mourning is not right now. You know, you've had people that have come, that they're fighting for you, people that love you. And what you're saying right now is it was all for naught. And David understands here. David received this correction from this man. And listen, there are people, Joab, once again, he was not the nicest guy. First Kings, we're going to see what happens to Joab, right? This man had committed murder. He'd done certain things. We're going to see he's going to do something in chapter 20 as well, going to kill somebody else. He's not a good man, but he's been loyal to David. And listen, can we receive a good word from someone that may not be the best person? And because God used a donkey to speak, right? Balaam, Balak, remember? You know, sometimes God uses people and it's like, you know what? If it's a good word, it's a good word. You know, it says, because God will use people sometimes, I won't listen. And he uses somebody who's like, man, you know what? I received that. And the king received that word. And it was good because he would have had another problem in his hands. Verse 9, now all the people were in dispute throughout. So catch the scene here. Absalom is dead. This guy has done such a good job of gathering the people together, stealing their hearts, that he really got Israel and Judah behind him. Now, the fact that he's dead does not mean that King David, would automatically go back in there. King David has a problem. The people were behind him, behind Absalom. So there is no guarantee that they will take him back as king. So all of a sudden, their new king that they anointed is dead, and the people are like, what do we do? So take a look at verse 9. It says, then all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, speaking of King David, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed, wasn't God, over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Israel gathers together, and they got a problem. Remember, there are 10 tribes, Israel, right, the north, and they're like, okay, well, we got behind Absalom. But David is God's anointed. And listen, he has defended us. He has delivered us. I love the words that he uses here because it is a picture of our king, King Jesus, the greater than David, because it says he saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistine. And that's what Jesus did, right? He saved us from the hand of Satan. And he has delivered us from death into life. And that's the description they give. So they are in a place where they need to make a decision. And they're talking about bringing him back. Verse 11, so it says, So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, notice, I'm just going to stop real quick here. Notice that they don't know what to do, so they do nothing. But the king, what does he do? He's like, okay, this is what's going on. He is the one who's going to initiate contact with his people. So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king? He's like, man, this is what I'm hearing. This is what I'm hearing with the northern kingdoms. This is what they're saying. What about you, Judah? That's actually the tribe that Judah was the first kingdom that received David, right? That is really the ones that should have been the first ones to welcome him back. So he sends word to them and he says, Israel have come to the king to to his very house. You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Listen, we are the same tribe. You are my family. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, remember, Amasa is the one that Absalom had put in charge of the army. Are you not bone, my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you're not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. So what he's doing is extending an olive branch, a peace offering. He's saying, look, Judah, you should be the first one to receive the king back. You're the same tribe. And he says, we're family. But then he says to Amasa, this is the one, the leader over all of Israel. He says, look, I will make you the commander above Joab. And it's a peace offering in order to bring peace in the nation and bring it together. But also remember that Joab killed his son. And, you know, and he's like, you know, we're going to handle this way. So he's trying to bring everybody together. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, return, you and all your servants. They're like, we want you back, King. We want you back. Listen, I pray that we would be a nation that we say, we want our King back. We want him back in our schools. We want him back in our homes, in our government. We want you back. So they have a turn of hearts here, a turn, and ask him to return. Verse 15, then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, you guys remember Shimei, right? The son of Gera, a Benjamite who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. The king's coming back. He returns. And he came to the Jordan, and they come to meet him at Gilgal. Okay, now, this is important. Gilgal, if you may recall, 1 Samuel chapter 10, this is where, and 11, this is where Samuel, the prophet Samuel, anointed Saul as king. This is where he says, this is the king of Israel. Well, that's one aspect of it. This is the same place also when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan and they brought the 12 stones that they set the stones in Gilgal, and it was the stone of remembrance. And you find that in Joshua 5, and you can go back. And what they would do is, this was a pivotal place. They would come to that place when they would win a battle. What they would do, this is a place that they would remember. This is God's promise. He delivered us from Egypt. He brought us into the promised land. This is the place. But in it, also in chapter 5, verse 9, it says that when they came over, when Joshua came over and they put those stones, that God said that he had removed the reproach of Israel, or the disapproval of Israel was removed from them. And it's like you're leaving the flesh behind. Your sins are forgiven. It's a new start. You're coming into the promised land. This is a new start for you. So it all makes sense, right? Here's the king. This is where he's at. You're coming again. It's like saying, man, we're going to put that reproach, all this fighting, all these things behind us. And we're going to start anew. We're going to start as God intended, a new start. But they go back to this place because it's so important. It brings them back to God's promises and the fulfillment of his promises. Listen, we need to go back to Jesus and the cross and the fact that we are saved and his promises, that we are heaven bound, that he loves us, that he's forgiven our sins. And when we go to that place and we stumble and we fall, we go back to the cross and say, Lord, this is our stone of remembrance. That's what it was for Israel. For us is the cross, which is so much greater, because not only is a new start for us, truly our sins are washed away, our past, present, and future sins. We go back to the cross to remember what Jesus did for us. So this is where they're at. Another thing here, just that I don't want us to miss, is Shimei. You guys remember Shimei? Yeah? This guy, as David is leaving, right? He is a relative of Saul. And he says, as David is leaving, and the poor David, I mean, he has covered his head, everything. He is mourning. And the guy is throwing stones at him and cursing him. And he says, you man of blood, God is doing this to you. And you know, he calls him every name in the book. And you know, one of David's commanders says, hey, listen, let me deal with the problem. Please, can I go cut off his head? Please. You know, David says, no. Listen, if God, maybe God told him to say that to me. Maybe it's, you know, God's will. If God wants me to come back, he'll bring me back. So this is the same guy that was cursing, throwing stones at him and everything. Now he comes back to greet him. Isn't that something? What would you do when a man kicks you, when you're down at the very worst, when your son has betrayed you, when you're getting ran off and everything, and this person is just cursing you and everything? What would you do when you're coming back and you see this man coming up and, you know, it's like, coming back. Is there sincerity in this? Take a look at what happens. Take a look at what David does. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, Shimei, and Ziba. You guys remember Ziba too, right? This guy was a liar. He was supposed to be the servant of Mephibosheth, and that he lied to King David, which we learned about last week. Another person All these guys, what do we have? We have really enemies of the king, people that are looking for their own benefit and things. And they're coming back. They're coming before the king. Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with them. And they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. What a difference a day makes. Then he said to the king, "Do not let my words impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned." He's admitting his fault, right? He's admitting his sin. "Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." Here's Abishai again. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed." Remember, he wanted to cut his head off on the way out. Man, this is the same guy also that snuck in with David to King Saul's camp. And he says, "David, can I kill him? Can a king kill King Saul? We're right there. Look, he's delivered him into your hand. Can I kill him?" I mean, this guy has a problem, right? What a warrior, you know? But he wants to get rid of David's enemies. And David, but notice how David responds. You know, it's amazing. And before we look at his response, think about this. Why is David in the place that he's in? It was because of his sin, right? It was because of his sin, because of what he did. And what did God do? He says, "I have put away your sin." David was forgiven much. And the Bible says, Jesus says, he who is forgiven much loves much. Notice what he does. A man that's forgiven, a humble man, he's not proud. He's in that place where he's just like, man, whatever the Lord wants, a place in a good place to receive God's wisdom. And he says, "What have I to do with you, son of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. He showed grace. He showed mercy. He showed forgiveness. This man came and he said, "Listen, I sinned against you, O king. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." Was he sincere? I don't know. We don't know whether there was sincerity in this man's heart. And David swore to him. He says, "No, not today. Listen, this is a day of rejoicing. This is a day of forgiveness. God forgave me." And David knew what was going on. The word of God was coming to pass in his household. But he saw the grace of God and the love of God in his life. And, you know, here's the thing, that a person who's forgiven much, loves much, but he is also a person that can forgive. A person that says, "Man, I have blown it so badly," and so forth. And "God, you showed me your grace and your mercy and your love." That person tends to be a forgiving person, if that person's humble, if that person understands the grace of God. Because there's others that don't, right? There's others. Jesus spoke a parable about the man that he owed an unpayable debt, and the king forgave his debt. But then that same guy goes and grabs a guy that owes him 500 bucks and says, "Pay me, I'm going to throw you in jail." And the king came back and he says, "Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you this debt, yet you won't forgive this little thing?" He says, "You're going to prison now. Here you go." You know, we want to be those that are Listen, God has forgiven us unforgivable debt. The wages of sin is death, and he says, "I will pay that for you." The only way that we can pay our debt of sin is with death. That's it. That's the payment for it. And Jesus said, "No, I will pay it for you." It's it,